Our reading today is Psalm 137. You can follow along on the screen. This was in lament of the temple of Jerusalem, the fall as the Babylonians came in. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and there we wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs, and our tormentors asked for mirth, saying, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." How could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand wither. Let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem's fall, how they said, "Tear it down, tear it down, down to its foundations." O daughter of Babylon, you devastator, happy shall they be who pay you back what you have done to us. Happy shall they be who take your little ones and dash them against the rock. The word of the Lord.
It is time for the gospel lesson. If you are able and willing, please stand. We are on page 81, I believe that I threw a curve to poor Sue, and so we do not have the scripture on the screen. So if you're following in your pew Bible, page 81. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover meal for us that we may eat it." They asked him, "Where do you want us to make preparations for it?" "Listen," he said to them, "when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs already finished. Make preparation for us there." So they went and found everything as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When the hour came, he took his place at the table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it amongst yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Then he took the loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he did the same with the cup after supper, saying, This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." These are the words from the gospel. This is about communion. Thanks be to God. I invite you to be seated. When we turn to communion, there are only two things in the church that ordained clergy can do that you laypersons cannot: serve communion and baptize. And the reasons for that are, well, Shar, what are the reasons for that? Shar is an retired ordained elder. Yes, she is. She's an ordained deacon, so she has even better other rules. Is what? She assists in communion and assists an elder in their work. So we might be putting her to work around here. We'll have to see, you know. That the oil in my transmission in my car is... We try and make sure that when we are about communion, we remember what it's about and for the right reasons and keep it pure, if that's the right word. And baptism as well. Baptism has gotten very convoluted and confused and changed in our society, and our hope is to say, well, let's make sure that we know why we're doing it and how that is. But beyond that, we have open communion. Anyone can come forward as the Spirit moves them. I've known adults who said, well, I shouldn't let my kids come forward. They don't understand it yet. And I want to say to them, do you understand the Holy Spirit? I'll tell you what, I don't. And the Holy Spirit works in amazing ways. And if the children come forward, the Holy Spirit is in charge because we have to remember something. We have to remember what Paul Kottke said. How many of you know who Paul Kottke is? He's our new district superintendent. Interesting fellow. I told you that he retired, didn't I? He retired and the bishop said, let's have lunch. And he said, I was going to lunch saying, no, 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 no. And he came back to work. So he's retired, but he's working harder than I've ever seen him work and doing great things, amazing things. At the bishop's installation, he was the one who gathered us for communion. And he gathered next to the communion table and he said, this is not our table. Now, for a moment there, I thought, what, did they borrow the table from somebody else? What, they didn't have the right table in that church. This is not our table. Now, some of you have probably cleaned this table. Has anybody ever cleaned this table and scrubbed it off or oiled it or done some of the work on the sides of it? Maybe some of you helped pay for that table. How many of you helped found this church and build it? We're beginning to lose some of those. So this is your table, isn't it? You bought that and paid for it, didn't it? But it isn't our table. It isn't our table. You know, if it were our table, we might be tempted to set rules about who could come to our table and who could be present and how it would be used. And we might say, we'll set restrictions. I have to tell you about this fellow. You probably never heard of him. His name is John Wesley. He founded an obscure group known as Methodists. You ever heard of them? Strange Method of John and Charles Wesley. They were at Oxford. They were brothers together, and they formed that worshiping group, small groups and accountable groups. And their focus was to say the church is filled with people who are rich and wealthy and whose place in the church is a sign of their hierarchy. There's a church here in Denver. I won't say which one. But they actually had a chart from back in the day. And the chart listed who had paid for their seats and which seats they had. It has, this month, all these seats are paid for by these people in these specific spots. This is your spot that you paid for. Did the ushers check to see if everybody paid for your seat? John and Wesley saw that church that was that focused on itself, and they said, we need to be ministering to the people outside the doors. There are people outside that need to hear the good news. They need to be touched, they need to understand, and they need to be loved. When they're in pain, they need to be comforted. And when they're comfortable, they need to be afflicted to think about those less fortunate. And they started that movement that became sarcastically called Methodists. Now, it came to America, and there was a war in the middle there. We were colonies, and then we weren't colonies anymore, and we were a nation. But in the midst of all of that, we established American Methodism, which we wanted to make distinctly different than it is in Britain. Wonderful pastor Keith Merriman mentored me. And he took a year, and he swapped churches with a fellow in England. He had his Methodist church, and the fellow came and pastored it. They swapped houses and cars. I don't know about pets. I don't know what happened there. But they swapped lives and for a year served in each other's places. Keith said it was like being at a Catholic Mass. He said it was hugely different. And the fellow that came to America served in Keith's church. I don't know what he thought, but it must have been quite a dynamic change. American Methodism is distinctly different, you understand. We did that on purpose, I think. John Wesley, he was serving in Oxford, teaching and doing all that, and he said, I want to go out and really do ministry. I want to go out and be in a church. And so he decided, I'm going to find a church that's on the frontier, on the very most wildest, wooliest, out of the world, and try and convert natives. I want to go to the church like that. So they sent him to Georgia. That's where it was then. That's where the frontier was. And he was doing ministry there. Back in that day and age, the pastor was quite an elite person of society. They were They were kind of, you know, like the mayor or the governor and stuff like that. They were, I don't get any calls from the mayor's office. Anyway, there was a young woman. Wesley was a middle-aged man, and she was quite a younger woman named Sophie Hopke. And she began to do studies with him, lots of studies and private prayer times, and they were becoming very, very, very close. We don't know how close. It doesn't matter, because she began to make noises about marriage. And John got cold feet, and he said, I can never marry you. He said, I've got to be the pastor. And he said, ours can only be a platonic relationship. She was not pleased. She invested a lot of energy and time in this fella, and now he's telling her no. So she was not happy. Within a very short period of time, she was engaged to another man. Well, John was not pleased. None of us know any of this that ever happens in our lives, does it? We don't ever have any conflicts or anybody or calls from somebody who's this broke up with that and is having troubles. But it escalated, you see. In that day and age, when you got ready for church, the church prepared the communion elements, and they kind of had to have a sense of how many were coming, so you were supposed to call the church or email or text them. I'm kidding. But you're supposed to let them know that you're coming for communion. You're supposed to register ahead of time. A lot of people didn't, but they, you know, were. It was one of those formalities that was there. And when Sophie came forward for communion, she hadn't registered, and John denied her. There's good news. Her father was the mayor of the town. John and Charles had to leave by cover of darkness. True story. True story. His humanity got in the way. For a moment, he thought it was his table. For a moment, he thought he had some sense of being able to say who and when and who was righteous and who was not, and to restrict access to that table. And God told him otherwise. It was his darkest hour. He returned to England for one of those dark nights of the soul. And he struggled until his heart was strangely warmed at a reading of the scriptures. John Wesley had feet of clay, and fortunately our establishment of our communion is by one who did not. When Jesus established this gathering, he established a table. He was at communion. We heard the scripture this morning, didn't we? It was the Passover feast. How many of you know what a Passover feast is? We're going to try and do a Passover feast this Lent with the help of those who can do the cooking. That's the hard part. So Dawn and I, and we're going to be asking and pleading that we can do a Seder dinner. It's a fascinating meal. It's the high holiest religious ceremony of the Jewish community. Renee, am I accurate on that? I know that she is more professional than I at this, and so I'm if I mistread, I apologize ahead of time. But at that gathering, it's a ceremonial meal as well. There are things that are there for specific reasons. For example, they have bitter herbs and salt water, and you dip the herbs in the salt water and you eat it. It doesn't taste good. It's bitter. It's not pleasant and palatable. But you eat it to remember the bitter times. Psalm 137 was a bitter time, wasn't it? Bill did a good job reading it. It was hard to read, wasn't it, Bill? It's a very heavy psalm. Here they are. They've been hauled off by Nebuchadnezzar into captivity in Babylon, and their tormentors are saying, hey, come on, musicians, let's hear you sing a glad song now that you're slaves of us here in Babylon, teasing and tormenting them. They're in pain. It was not good. And they remember that time in the Passover. There are lots of other symbols, and during the Seder we'll talk about them. But there's one other odd thing that's on the table. It's a cup filled with the fruit of the vine. It's called the Elijah cup. You remember Elijah and Elisha? Two prophets, and Elijah was one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. And he didn't die. When his time came, a chariot swoops down and swoops him into heaven. And he's there, and the prophet said he will return. And they're waiting for Elijah's return. They're waiting so much that each family, when you celebrate Passover, you leave a cup on the table for Elijah. for the returning Messiah, the returning prophet, the wonderful agent of God. It's called the Elijah cup. That's the cup. That's the cup that Jesus picks up during communion. Not a coincidence. Babylonian captivity of 597, Nebuchadnezzar has conquered them and taken them away. You need to know. I know that you're anxious to know the history. They are repatriated by Cyrus. And he manages, he sets them up and establishes their place and helps rebuild, because he builds allies there so that he has a route to travel into and out of Egypt safely. So they are saved. But for that period of time, of people without a country, of people enslaved, their temple destroyed to its very bottom foundation. But Jesus gathers at that Passover table, at that feast, with all of the disciples there. And they have parts. Their women and children are present because they have parts. The kids hide some stuff, and the women's are offering guests and in doing all kinds of things. It's an awesome time, and I hope you plan to be a part of that during Holy Week. But Jesus gathers with his disciples, and he said, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you. That gathering was for Jews, and the Gentiles would have been outside. Couldn't participate. You're not part of the people. You were a black cat in a white house. No. Did I get that right? Okay. A white cat in a black house. You didn't belong. But that ministry that he begins changes all of that. It's through one of his disciples, once removed, called Paul. Paul of Tarsus, he begins the Gentile mission. That's a good thing. Have you ever heard of the Gentile mission? It's where we got invited in. That's why we're a part of the gathering. Paul had it figured out. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, black cat nor white cat, or white house nor black house. They are all one in Christ. We're all and this beautiful, diverse, colored place together. And that's who he invites to his table. His table, not ours. When we think about it for a moment, and I want you to pause for a moment with me, if you were coming and kneeling at the table, we're really not set up to kneel right now. But let's say we're going to come and kneel together at the table. Who would you struggle to kneel next to? Who of God's children do you feel estranged from? If it was your table, could you be open? Who are those that are persons not welcome? That's a hard one for me too, because there are some of those that I react to out of my humanness. I react, and there are those that I try to welcome but don't really want to from my heart. This gathering at the table is his time to remind us that when we come and gather, we gather with all of his children. All of them, regardless of anything. He has invited his people to the table, to his table. And this morning he invites us. Amen.